Happy Spring Forward Day. I know not everyone feels like I do, but I actually look forward to this day. Aside from the hour of sleep that I lost, which I don't like, I like it after that. If you're here for the first time, I only wish my voice was normally this deep. Fighting some allergies, so we'll see how things go today, so excuse my voice a little bit. Back in November, Mom and Dad were driving one day, and they had my great-nephew, Grayson, with them. Grayson is four. They're driving along, and he's talking about something, and next thing you know, out of his mouth, he says, "Well, you know, we're God's handiwork." And he goes on rambling. Now, a four-year-old, as you might guess, oftentimes doesn't make the most sense. No offense to any four-year-olds in here. But, right? So, all of a sudden, out of his mouth, we're God's handiwork. So, Mom asks him, "Grayson, where did you learn that?" Because at that time, he and his family were living in Broken Arrow. They weren't in Sunday school every week, and so it was really kind of odd, but his answer was VBS. Well, VBS was 5 months ago, and somehow he retains this concept of godliness that we are God's handiwork. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I am sure his VBS teacher had no idea that he was getting that. Now, partly because Grayson is one of these children that, well, when I was young, they called it ants in the pants. Now I think we call it active. He's active, right? He's an active learner. He's a great kid. He doesn't always look like he's maybe paying attention. Teachers, we don't know what all God is doing in the hearts of children when we're teaching them. In classes, in Bible hour, we don't know everything God is doing. But God is moving in the hearts of our children. Turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 41. There's one story of Jesus between the ages of birth or near birth and the age of 30. Think about your life, what all happened from when you were too young to speak and 30. And in Jesus' life, all those years, we have one story. And it's in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Verse 41 says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it." You talk about, you know, we immediately have a plot here. Go to Jerusalem for the Passover. They went every year. That tells us a little bit about Jesus' parents right off the bat. The Jews were to observe this religious holiday in Jerusalem every year, and Jesus' parents did that. We also learn Jesus is 12. It's probably about the age for a Jewish boy in the first century, the age at which they would start to have some responsibility for following God's laws. And so here we have Jesus, not even 13, not even a teenager yet. He's 12. They go observe this holiday in Jerusalem. They leave. Jesus stays. Now, understand, there's a lot of people that made this trip. And so your neighbors would be in a group with you. You think about a caravan. These are massive groups of people that would go together. So Jesus was in a large party. Really, the scenario of the movie Home Alone, where they had, I don't know how many of them, 18 or something, 22. of the family that are rushing to get on the plane. That's nowhere close to the size of people that were probably in this group. But verse 44. Supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. When they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. At the age of 12, we know Jesus had brothers and sisters. When he's a grown man, he has brothers and sisters. He probably has brothers and sisters at this time. So we're talking about the oldest in a family of multiple children, most likely. Okay. Now, you know families, when you have two or three or four or five kids, as they grow, you keep watch over the young ones. You worry less about the older ones. And the older ones, you put a little more responsibility on them. I need you to, you know, do this or that. At the very least, in this type of setting, Mary and Joseph would not worry about where Jesus is. He's responsible. He's a 12-year-old kid. He's old enough to know where to be. And have you ever had a kid that just pretty well did what they were supposed to do? I mean, just a responsible kid. You tell them to do it, they do it. If there's something they probably should know to be here or there, whatever, they just are. Imagine Jesus. Talk about a perfect child. Jesus, surely he was responsible as a child. So let's cut Mary and Joseph a little slack here. But imagine the panic. Imagine the panic. Many of you know, some of you don't. I have night terrors. I'll have a nightmare, but I'm also sleepwalking. So I'll jump up. And I'm up physically, but I'm dreaming. And I'm freaking out. It's always, always a terror-filled scenario. One time, I can't remember what the scenario was, but I needed to get out the window. Not the bottom of the window, the top of the window. The window I needed to get out was above Stephanie. Not in my dream, literally above Stephanie. So I'm literally trying to climb over her out the window. But I'm dreaming this. She has to wake me up. So this happens from time to time. Usually my night terrors are a scenario where, let's say yesterday I went to Lowe's and I took Abby with me. And let's say she's about 6 years old. And I wake up today realizing I left her there. She's been at Lowe's and they closed down. I don't know. Who knows where she is? That's the type of scenario that I have these nightmares. And I'm sleepwalking. Have you ever lost a kid? Even momentarily? I don't know if anything will strike panic in the heart of a parent more than losing their child. Do you think Joseph and Mary were embarrassed? This large crowd of people, they're the only ones that left a kid. Do you think Joseph and Mary argued with each other a little bit? Don't we do that? We get frustrated about a situation, but the kid is not with them, so who are they going to vent to? Who are they going to blame? So I figure there was some of that going on maybe. How would you feel if you left your kid in Tulsa? No phone. I mean, not just they don't have a phone. No one has a phone. No phones. So after 3 days, so they search for Jesus. Verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. They find him in the temple. Jesus is probably not literally in the temple. He would be in the temple courts, which they would refer to all of that as the temple. He's in the temple courts where rabbis would be, teachers would be teaching. They'd have students. And they would conduct their classes there in a kind of a courtyard, large courtyard area. And that's where they find Jesus. Verse 47, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So, Jesus would, in these scenarios, your students would both ask questions and field questions. You know, the teacher would ask them. And people were amazed at the answers that Jesus would give. Now, his parents were amazed too. They were amazed where they found him. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. The people who are there are amazed at his wisdom and his knowledge. His parents are amazed where he is. Everyone's amazed at 12-year-old Jesus. And his mother gets him. And she says, "Son, why have you treated us so?" If you've ever lost a kid, and it was really more your, you know, there's some responsibility on the kid. They really weren't where they were supposed to be. Once you found them, you had to come to Jesus meeting with them, didn't you? For a minute, you know, maybe then you hug them up and cry. I don't know. She gets on to Jesus. "Why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." The word translated distress here is also used in Romans when Paul talks about his concern for the lost. To give you an idea of how strong this word is, remember the story Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus, and when Lazarus is in torment, he's died, he's in torment. He wishes Lazarus would dip his finger in water and come and touch the rich man's tongue. The rich man says, "I am in great distress." The same Greek word. We might use the word misery. Jesus' parents were very upset. And Jesus says to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. They did not understand the words coming out of his mouth. Jesus doesn't say, "Oops, sorry." Jesus says, "Didn't you know? Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house?" Now, let's remember back what Mary said. She said, "Your father and I..." Back up one. "Why have you treated us so? Your father and I have been searching for you." Jesus says, "Did you not know I must be in my Father's house?" I grew up learning this story with the King James. So what comes to my mind is, "Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business?" Or my Father's, another would be, "or my Father's concerns." Most all modern translations agree on the translation "in my Father's house," which would include, that would encompass the idea of "about my Father's business." In other words, Jesus might have been trying to communicate this: where should a child be found but in his Father's house? It may be what Jesus was saying is, when Mary said, "Your father and I have been looking for you," and Jesus may have been saying, "Where should you have looked? Where should a child be? Where would you find a child but in his father's house?" Father. Not Joseph. That father. This father. Almighty Father. I firmly believe if Joseph had been Jesus' biological father, so remember Mary becomes pregnant miraculously without Joseph. Didn't have to be that way. So let's say God had made it so that Joseph was his biological father. Here, Jesus still would have said, "Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house?" As if to say, "Where would you find a child but in his Father's house?" At a talent show, we had a couple MCs. Tom Cotting was one of those MCs. And if you were there, you heard him tell this, but before the show, Tom got a little panicky because he had all these note cards prepared to do his MCing during the talent show. You know, tell jokes and set things up and introduce whatever. Had all these note cards. It's like 20 minutes before we're supposed to start, he can't find his note cards. He lost them. So he's in full panic. He's done all this preparation. He can't find them. He's looking everywhere. He goes home to try to find these cards. Finally, Karen asks him, "Have you checked your pockets?" He thought he had. Sure enough, they're in his back pocket. Where would an MC's note cards be if they're not in his hands? Where should they be? In his pocket. You ever look for something and you couldn't find it, and when you finally found it, it was right where it should be? I think Jesus is saying, "Mom, I'm where I should be." Now, let's forget for a minute, you know, should the 12-year-old really stay behind like this? There's a little confusion there to me. But the point of this story, and maybe this is why God chose to include this, only one of Jesus' childhood, basically, and even early adulthood, only story, is to teach us and remind us how important it is to be near God. Where should a child be? In his father's house. Let me use an example. Let me pick on somebody. Samuel Prater. Samuel's one of my favorite kids. I like Samuel. Who is Samuel's father? Richard Prater. But who's his real father? I mean real father. I mean the Almighty Father. And to an extent, as long as you don't get hung up too much on semantics and wording and language and words, who's his mother? In other words, who are his true parents? Where did this child come from? And the answer is Almighty God. At 9:30 on Sunday morning, where should a child be? In their father's house. We have Bible classes here that the leadership has designated a time, 9:30 Sunday morning, 7 o'clock Wednesday night. They've designated those times for us to be organized and prepared. Bring your children, and we have classes ready to go. Teachers ready to teach our children. It's not about the building. And it wasn't about the temple either. And Jesus wasn't. He was in the courtyard. Okay? It's not about the temple. It's not about the building. It's about us being near God. Where do our children need to be? There are times they need to be in their father's house. They need to be close to their father, their heavenly father. They need to be learning about God and growing closer to God and growing in wisdom and growing spiritually, don't they? Our children need to grow closer to their heavenly father. You would say, well, why? What do they need to learn? I would argue it's not so they can learn how to become a Christian. You know how long it takes you to teach someone how to become a Christian? A Bible in about 5 minutes. Not long. We need to be in our Father's house because we need to grow closer to our Father. We need to be more like our Father. Jesus used, I want to hit this real quick. He used the word must. In Luke 4:32, Jesus said, "I must." This is as Jesus is in his ministry. He said, "I must preach the good news." Luke 9:22, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer." John 3:14, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must be lifted up." Even at the age of 12, Jesus knew, "I must be in my Father's house. I must be near my Father." Do we ever grow out of needing to be near our true Father? Do we ever grow out of needing to be in our Father's house? I don't have the intention of browbeating you if you haven't typically been in Bible class or your children have. I do want to remind us, when the church is gathered for Bible study, why would I not want to be here? Why would I not want my children being here? I had a man tell me one time he'd come for worship Sunday morning. He wouldn't come Sunday night, wouldn't come Wednesday night. Wasn't because he had to work or he was physically unable. His answer was this: I get what I need Sunday morning. And he even went on to say, I feel like if you can't get what you need Sunday morning, I get what I need Sunday morning, worship. I don't know how we stand before God on Judgment Day and explain why there were times we could be in His house, we could have His kids, our children, but His true kids in His house, right? Learning and growing. How do I explain to God why I didn't want to be there? And so I leave us with one thought. How many feet do we need in the church? Do I want my kids to grow up having one foot in the world and one foot in the church? Do I want them having both feet in the world? Definitely not. Do I want them having one foot in the world, one foot in the church? Don't we want our children having both feet in God's house? Not the building, but near their Father, their true Father. And as adults, how many feet do I need in the church? How many feet do I need near God? Do I want, as an adult, to have one foot in the world, one foot in the church? Let's stop and pray about this. God, we come before Your throne. We give You honor and praise for how good You are. We thank You for the story of Your Son at the age of 12 and His desire, feeling that He had to be near You. And we pray You would give us that heart, whether we're 5, 4, 12, or 72, help us to have the heart that we need to be near You. We need to learn more about You, and we need to be around You more. We pray You give this to us. Keep us far from Satan. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And you may be here with something that is weighing on your heart you'd like us to pray with you about. There may be someone here. You've never given your life to Christ. Never had your sins washed away. If there's something we can help you with, please come while we stand and sing.
He gave me first the kingdom of God.